Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org. Thank you, Pastor Scott and worship team. That is one of my absolute favorite songs. If you can't preach after that, something's wrong. I want to invite you to grab your Bibles with me this morning, and we've been walking our way through the book of Nehemiah, and we will pick up in chapter 8. We've been looking at a series called Let's Build, and if you're new to North River Church, or you've missed maybe the past couple of weeks that we've been walking our way through, one of the things that's going on in the life of our church is that we have property right down the road here from the school, and we have paid that property off, and we are launching into a building campaign and beginning to walk through that process of raising funds to be able to build a permanent facility for us to meet here in this community, that it will be a tool that God can use as we continue to spread the gospel in the parish area and around in this community. Now, what I wanted to do as we began walking our way through the book of Nehemiah was to try to prepare us for the future. And that's always difficult to do because you don't know completely what's going to happen. But as we've been walking our way through the book of Nehemiah, we've been able to see some things that I think will help us as we begin this process of raising money, of launching into this building project. We talked the first week about the fact that this cannot be about us. If our goal in this is to build a monument to ourselves, if our goal is to do something that is just for our benefit, we will miss completely what God wants to do in the life of this church and in this community. And then I mentioned last week that there's going to be opposition that we're going to face as we begin to walk through this process. And primarily, it's going to be spiritual opposition, and we're going to have to prepare ourselves to battle spiritually as we walk through this process. But this morning, as we look at chapters 8 through 10 in the book of Nehemiah, I want us to step back for just a second and to gain some perspective. All of us, at some point in our life, have had to take a step back and had to pause for just a minute to gain a little bit of perspective for where we are and for what we're doing. There was a CEO of a large insurance company, and he tells the story that he and his wife were out one day. They were driving not far from their house, about 30 or so minutes away, and they were driving along, and he looked down, and he recognized that he was about to run out of gas. You ever been there? How many of you are the people that you think, I know it's on E and it's on the line, but I wonder how far can I still go? That's you? Yep. Okay. So he was looking at that and he realized, you know, I'm going to have to stop for gas. There's no way that we can make our way back home without me stopping for gas. And so the only gas station that he saw is just a rundown gas station. And he pulls in and there's an attendant at the gas pump ready to pump the guy's gas. And so he walks in to pay for it and to grab a couple of other things. And his wife's out there at the gas pump sitting in the car. And he looks out the window and he sees her in very animated conversation with the guy who's pumping their gas. He thought, well, that's interesting. So he finishes paying and gets the things that he needs to get. And he comes back. And they get in the car, the gas is finished pumping, and they drive off. And he turns to his wife, and he said, I saw that you were talking to the gas pump attendant. And she said, oh, yes. She said, I know him. And the guy thought, really? And he said, well, how do you know him? She said, well, in fact, he and I dated for about 2 years before I met you. And the CEO was sitting in the car and turned and looked at his wife and he said, honey, you realize you're pretty lucky. And she said, really? I'm lucky. And he said, yeah, absolutely. He said, I mean, just think about it. Here you are married to a CEO of a major insurance company and you could have been married to a gas pump attendant. And she looked at her husband and she said, "No, honey, here's the truth. I would have still been married to a CEO of an insurance company. You would have been a gas attendant." Just a little bit of perspective is what we need sometimes. As we look at Nehemiah beginning in chapter 8, we're going to see the people of Israel, having finished building the wall around the city of Jerusalem, they've completed the work. It only took them about 2 months to do. And then the question that is on their minds is, well, what's next? You see, as we begin walking through this process of building a building, if we're not careful, the end goal of what we do as a body of believers gathered here at North River Church, the focus of what we do will be centered on building a building. And we will look to that, and once it's done, we'll kind of look around and go, okay, what were we doing again? We're supposed to be building this building. The building's a what's next? How do we continue on? What are we supposed to be doing as a body of believers gathered together? Like, what are the main things that should characterize us as a faith family, as believers that gather together? If you want to kind of write it down, we've got to realize that we have to keep the main things, as we walk through this process. See, if we're not careful, the building will be the ultimate goal. And I'm here to tell you, the building for us as believers can't be the ultimate goal. In fact, we're going to see what happens in the nation of Israel as they've completed this wall around the city of Jerusalem, what they do from that point forward. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and of the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," we're about to find some people that stood with him, just little note here for those of you that may be teaching in some capacity or reading the scriptures in front of people. When you come to names, this is just a little tip. Just go fast like you know what they're saying. You with me? So let's do that. Ready? So standing beside Ezra the scribe were Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah. Now, Mom and Dad are looking at that one going, we probably shouldn't have done that. That's a little much. Zechariah and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah. Man, they just keep getting worse and worse, right? Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Verse 13, "On the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people with the priest and the Levites, they came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive and wild olive and myrtle and palm and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths from the days of Jeshua, that's Joshua the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I want you to notice what's going on in chapter 8, because the people of Israel, if you remember, had been set away in captivity. The Babylonians had come in, and because of the sin of the people and God's hand of protection had been removed from them, they were able to overthrow Jerusalem. They were able to take many of them into Babylon in captivity. And it's just after a couple of hundred years that they're journeying back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple, and now they've rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And now they begin to look and to ask the question, what does normal life look like? You know, they've been focused on several things. They've been focused on rebuilding the temple. They've been focused on protecting themselves from outside invaders coming in. They've now built the wall. They've been focused on these things. Those are the things that had become paramount in their lives. They must do them, but now those things are done. And now they pause and they step back for just a minute to gain some perspective. And if you notice, what they ask is that God's word be read in the presence of all the people. Not only do they ask that God's word be read, and they stand and they listen to God's word as it's read, but not only that, they want not to just hear God's word, they want to understand God's word. You ever been there? You ever heard God's word read, or you ever read God's word for yourself and you kind of just scratch your head and you're wondering, I don't have a clue what that's talking about. Usually it happens if you're doing a Bible reading plan when you get to about Leviticus, right? And you're going, what? I don't understand that. But I want you to back up and realize that at this point in time, what they're reading is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So Leviticus was wrapped up in there, and they felt like you felt. They needed someone to come along and teach them, to help them understand what God's word was all about. And so the people collectively say, we want to hear God's word, and not only do we want to hear God's word, but we want to understand God's word. And as you notice, continuing on through chapter 8, they heard God's word, they understood God's word, and then they applied God's word to their life. Listen, church, if we're going to step back for a minute and gain some perspective as we walk through this process of planning to build and raising money and all those things, we've got to make sure that those are not the things that take precedence over everything else. Because for us, as God's people gathered together, the most important thing that we can do is to read and understand and apply God's word to our life. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's the first truth that I want you to write down. This truth, we're going to gain perspective on this process. If we're going to gain perspective as believers, we must study, understand, and apply God's word to our lives. See, here's the thing that you realize when God's word is being read before the people. And evidently, it hadn't happened very often because they hear God's word and immediately they're absolutely broken before the Lord. They're so broken that they are crying, they are weeping, they are looking around at one another going, oh my gosh, what have we missed all this time? We've missed God's word, we've missed what it's all about, we've missed the purpose for which we exist, we've lost the perspective, we feel like we're lost, we feel like we don't understand. And the Levites begin to help them understand. Begin to walk with them through. Here's what this passage of Scripture means. And what they realize as they begin walking through this process is that they are smack dab in the middle of a month that the Lord in His covenant, back in the first part that was given to God's people, what they realize is that this covenant says we're to celebrate this feast of booths or this feast of tabernacles. And what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to remember back when they were in captivity in Egypt and God had led them out powerfully and they dwelt in the desert for 40 years waiting for God to lead them in the promised land. And what they were to do is they were to leave their houses and they were to build booths out of branches of trees. They were kind of going camping, if you will, back to what it was like when they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. And they were supposed to remind themselves of what God had done, delivering them out of Egypt in slavery to leading them into the promised land. You see, at this point in time, the people had lost sight of what I would argue is the most important thing that they could have been doing. Reading God's word. Understanding God's word and applying God's word to their lives. See, church, I am absolutely convinced that I am not creative enough to come in here week after week after week and share something with you from my own experience or life or some other source and it be what you need to continue growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely convinced, apart from God's word, I have nothing to offer you. You may can go somewhere else and you can get good tips. You may can go somewhere else and someone will share with you how you can have a great life if you'll just do these five things. I don't know what those five things are. And the Bible doesn't detail them out like that, but here's what I've grown to understand as a pastor is if I will spend time seeking to study and understand God's word and just come in here and share what God's word says and do my best to explain it to you, that there's really something interesting that happens, and it's actually quite biblical. God says that His word, when it's preached or taught, is going to accomplish exactly what He wants it to accomplish. It's not going to return void. It's not going to be of no good. In fact, that's one of the things that I love about God's Word is I've studied it and come in to teach it. There's things I see in God's Word when I read a passage of Scripture that I could read that passage 2 years ago and not see. And it's because God's Word is active. God's Word is alive. God's Word is what we need as a body of believers. We need to sit under God's Word. We need to hear it. We need to understand it. And we need to apply it to our lives. So listen, I am absolutely excited about the potential of us having a building right down the road where we don't have to set up every week, where we don't have to tear down every week, where we don't have to send in and request to use space, where we have our own space. I'm excited about that. But I want you to know there's very little that's going to change because I am committed, church, that this book is what we need more than anything else. We need to hear God's Word. We need to understand God's Word. And we need to apply God's Word to our lives because this is the only thing that God says that He will use to transform our lives. And so we need it. What the people of Israel recognized very clearly is that they had spent so much time separated from God's Word that once they heard it and once they understood it and once they applied it to their lives, they realized what they had been missing. See, I can tell you when you spend time and you don't get a steady diet of God's Word, either in a church setting like this or in small groups or in your life personally, and then you open the Word and then you begin to understand it and you begin to apply it to your life, you realize very clearly that you've been missing something. You've been missing the very lifeline of what you need as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's found in God's Word. People of Israel realized what they were missing, and they began to gain some perspective. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9 that on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. I'm from Georgia. That means dirt. With me? Verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and they stood. Listen to this. They confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and they worshiped the Lord their God. And on the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chaniah. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah. You good? You tracking? They said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. If you want to know what's in the Old Testament up to this point, I want you to just sit back for a few minutes as we begin in verse 6 and work our way through the end of chapter 9, because if you just kind of want a history of God's work in the world up until this point, this is what they're about to detail out. I want you to hear this. Beginning in verse 6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you have made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and they stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and has committed great blasphemies." You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Listen to this. I love this. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Get you some of that for 40 years, right? Verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and of the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and they possessed the land, and you subdued them before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with the kings and the peoples of the land, that they may do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land. And they took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them to suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, In your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruits, its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please. And we are in great distress. Because of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So not only did God's people study, understand, and apply His word to their lives, but notice what they did in chapter 9 as well. They confessed their sin before the Lord and before one another. And then they celebrated God's faithfulness. You see, here's the thing that sometimes we forget even as we gather together in church. I don't know if you know this or not, but look at your neighbor for just a second. Look at your neighbor. Look at the other one you don't like as much on your other side. And look up here. Do you realize everyone in this room, can I tell you a secret about them that may not be so secretive? Everyone in this room is a sinner. Amen or ouch. It's okay. Every single one of us. Bible tells us that we are sinners separated from God, but that through Jesus Christ we can be reconciled to God if we'll believe in what Christ did on the cross when He gave His life to pay for our sins, that we can be reconciled with the Father through what Christ has done for us. What the people understood in this moment is after they heard God's word and they understood it and they applied it to their lives, they realized, hey, there's something that we need to do. As a people collectively, we need to confess our sin before the Lord. Now, that usually doesn't happen in church. Unless it gets really awkward, right? Because we like to come in and we like to pretend that we're okay. I've said this, the most lies told in church are right at that front door and on that sidewalk. How you doing? I'm fine. How are you? Fine. And we're not fine. Every single one of us struggles with sin in our life. Even if we're believers, we're still walking that journey of learning more about who God is and applying that to our lives and struggling with sin. We've said this before, that in the Christian life, we seem to kind of go up on the mountaintop and come back down in the valley. And it's the constant trend of our lives of walking through that. We see that here with the people of Israel. If you notice what happens, what they say is, listen, we were walking with the Lord, things were wonderful, and then we turned our back on God, and He removed His hand of protection, and then we looked up and we realized, uh-oh, we're in captivity. And they cried out to God, and because of God's faithfulness and His goodness, He turned and looked at them, and He delivered them out again, and He put them back where they were supposed to be, and then a little while goes on, and they look up again, and they've sinned against God, and He's removed His hand of protection around them, and once again, they're not in the place that they should have been. But what we see the people do here is recognize where they are. recognize that there's sin that has not been confessed in their life, and they need, after hearing God's word and understanding and applying to their life, they need to make that confession before the Lord. See, church, as we walk through this process, I can say, and you can see, that God's hand of blessing has been on North River Church. But oftentimes, when God's hand of blessing rests on a place, the people become complacent in their sin and in their relationship with the Lord. Things begin to slide in our lives. We begin not to walk as closely to the Lord as we were previously. And God's hand, protection, of blessing, is just lifted. I want us to be cautious. I want us to be aware. I want us as fellow believers on this journey together to seek in our lives as much as we possibly can, when there's sin that needs to be confessed, that we are at the forefront of jumping into the arms of a loving Father who stands ready with arms open wide and says, I love you. Oftentimes when there's sin in our life, the last thing we want to do is run to the Lord. In fact, we think we're just going to run away and we're going to kind of clean up. And then we're going to come in. Maybe here this morning, and there's sin in your life that you know that you need to confess before the Lord. I don't want you to let this day go by without doing that. You may be here this morning, and for you, you're not a follower of Jesus. And there's sin in your life that not only do you need to confess that to the Lord, but you need to cling to the salvation that Christ's death offers you. He died, gave his life, so that you may have brand new life in him. Your sins forgiven, your relationship with the Father restored. If that's you, don't let this day go by without taking that step of faith and obedience before the Lord. So not only did they confess their sins, but they also confessed God's faithfulness. I want us to do that as a body of believers. We've talked about it somewhat, of looking at how faithful God's been in our lives, of how faithful he's been to us. But our kids, 115 or 20, depending on the week that are back there, they need to know what God's done in your life. They need to be able to look back and to hear and to understand what God has done, how he's blessed, how he has sustained you. We must study and understand and apply God's word to our lives. The second truth was we must confess our sin and celebrate God's faithfulness. But quickly in chapter 10, here's the third truth for us this morning. We must fulfill God's mission in the world. It says at the end of chapter 9, verse 38, that they made a covenant in writing. And the names that are sealed on that document are in the first part there of chapter 10, but if you fast forward to verse 28, the people make this covenant before the Lord. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord, and also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and when the Levites receive the tithes, and all the Levites shall bring up to the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. To sum all that up, the last part there of verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. See, the people not only heard God's word, understood it, and applied it to their lives, they confessed their sins, they confessed God's faithfulness, but then they recommitted themselves to God's covenant that he had given them. And we see that outlined out in the text this morning. They did several things. They reaffirmed the covenant. They said that they would be separate from the peoples around them. They said that they would continue to follow the law as God had given it to them. They said that they would give, they would tithe for God's work to continue on. They just recommitted themselves to the covenant that God had given to them. Fast forward to where we are today. We have Jesus' commission that he left his church, that we would make disciples of all nations. That's what our business is. That's what we are to be about. If we're going to maintain perspective as we walk through this process, we've got to realize that we must recommit ourselves to the mission that God has given us. That's the third truth that we see this morning. The people of Israel said, God, we know what you're wanting to do, and we're with you. We're going to lock arms together. We're going to make covenant before you. The same, I pray, church, is true of us today. God has given us a mission. And regardless of when we have a building or what the building looks like or any of those things, that mission that he's given us to make disciples has not changed. It's what our lives should be oriented around. People in this community need Jesus Christ. People in this world need Jesus. And if we are not about the business of carrying the name of Christ to this community and to this world around us, who else will? We must recommit ourselves to his mission. I want to ask you, if you bow your head this morning and close your eyes, and worship team will make their way back up and give you an opportunity this morning to sing and to respond to God's word. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, truth is that you may be here, and as we talk about God's word being foundational in our lives, you need to recommit yourself to making God's word a priority for you. Certainly that happens in the course of worship as we gather together on Sunday mornings, but it also happens in the context of life groups, small groups that gather together through the week and study God's word with one another. It happens personally in your life, and you may need to take that step this morning of recommitting yourself that God's word will be a priority in your life, both corporately, in small groups, and personally. Truth is, you may be here this morning and you may be a follower of Jesus, but there's sin that's unconfessed in your life. And this morning, before the Lord, you need to confess that sin. Restore that relationship. Take that step. You may need to recommit yourself this morning to continue to teach your kids, your grandkids, what God has done in history and in your life. Celebrate His faithfulness. Maybe here this morning as we talk about this issue of sin, you sit back and realize that you've never taken that step to trust Jesus as your Savior. This morning, He stands ready and willing to forgive your sin. If you'll receive the salvation that His death and His resurrection offers this morning, the Bible's very clear that you could be saved. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to take that step today. If you want to talk with someone about that during the time of invitation as the music's played, just make your way to the back and we'd love to talk with you about what it means to place your faith in Jesus for salvation. Maybe this morning you need to recommit yourself to the mission that God has given us. That you commit all of you, your time, your talents, your treasures, to accomplishing the mission of making disciples. Father, we come this morning and we ask that your word would do what it promises to do. That it would pierce our hearts. That it would expose our sin. That it would bring the comfort that we need. That it would press us forward in the task that you've given us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and would you sing?